The Word of God comes this morning from Matthew's Gospel once again. Today we move into the seventh chapter. We're going through the Sermon on the Mount, beginning with the first verse. Jesus said, "Do not judge, so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' while the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye." It's the Word of God for the people of God. Maybe see. It's always pretty interesting how often the Bible, and particularly the teachings of Jesus, have been turned into the years over into maybe what we call pithy moral maxims. Bumper stickers, really. Every time I read the passage that we read this morning, I immediately think about some sayings I grew up with, like, "Sweep around your own front door," or "What goes around, comes around." And while a lot of folks know those sayings and know what those sayings mean, a lot of people don't really realize they're taken from the teachings of Jesus. The problem is that if all we know of Jesus' teachings is what we can put on a bumper sticker, we can't simply reduce those things into that short statement and capture the depth and all the cultural nuance that go along with Jesus' teachings. The surprising thing about a lot of Jesus' teachings is that the most religious of folks, like us who get up and come to church on Sunday morning, find ourselves occasionally wanting to push back on some of the things that Jesus says. Kind of like this one today, "Judge not, lest you be judged," because after all, we are supposed to judge between right and wrong, aren't we? I mean, the truth is, kind of like the Pharisees, we sometimes tend to think Jesus is a little soft on sin. Which is okay as long as I'm talking about my sin. Your sin, however, is another story. Which reminds me of another old saying the teachers of Jesus always make me think about. It says, "The guilty dog barks loudest," right? Now let me get this part out of the way right to begin with so you won't be sitting out there distracted by this thought. Much like what we've heard already in the Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies, turn the other cheek, and so on, Jesus is not talking here about nations or judicial systems or criminal and civil laws. Jesus is talking about personal relationships and how we're called to live in relationship with each other, but we struggle with that. This morning's passage is but one of a larger section that we begin today that really goes from verse 1 to verse 12 in this seventh chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, which Jesus is talking mostly about how we try to manage or control the people around us by things like condemning, blaming, or maybe just offering some wonderful solutions to their problems. The section ends with arguably the most memorable of Jesus' teachings that became its own pithy moral maxim. We call it the Golden Rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And so we begin this section with this idea of not judging others. Now let's face it, we are all constantly assessing and evaluating and appraising other people. I mean, what they look like, how they dress, how they act, whether or not I want to associate with them or do business with them or be friends with them or date them or vote for them or go to church with them. And that's a natural, maybe even necessary part of discernment. So surely that's not what Jesus is talking about when he says, "Don't judge lest you be judged." So the question we're asking this morning is, what does Jesus mean then? Well, first of all, since he talks about feeling this need to take the speck out of their eye, maybe he means if judging them has a measure of in order to straighten them out in it. Because, you know, there's something wrong with somebody. Somebody needs to straighten them out. A nicer word might be to correct them, right? Correction, however, is tricky business. I mean, we have children and we feel a right and a responsibility to correct them, to straighten them out. Which, you know, is an interesting description. My mother used to say quite often, "You better straighten up." straighten me out, right?
But you wonder, at what point does correction stop, even when it comes to our children? How old do they have to be before we stop straightening them out? And what about our spouses? Then we get into really dicey territory, right? Do we have responsibility to straighten them out? And the question we have to ask is, who do we have a right and responsibility to correct? See, the real problem with judging as a form of correction is honestly most of us lack the humility for it. And as a result, it is very difficult for us to correct without it coming across to people as some kind of condemnation. After all, correction requires at least a little bit of self-righteousness, which inevitably feeds on comparison, maybe even a little condemnation. You ever say this, quote, this famous quote, "There but the grace of God go I." Now we say that, but honestly, a lot of times we don't really believe it. Because we look at other people and we simply can't imagine that we would ever be or do like them. As Christians, we've loved another old saying. It says, hate the sin, love the sinner, right? Because God hates sin, God loves sinners, right? That's what the Bible says. But let me let you in on a little secret in case you haven't discovered it by your own experience right now. That old adage doesn't work very well anymore. You see, we've come to the place where we really don't know how to separate the two. To criticize what someone does is inevitably heard as condemnation of who they are. If you disapprove of what I do, you are condemning me or rejecting me. Unless we lay that off on them as that's their problem, Jesus seems to imply maybe it's our problem. Because maybe he knows that we lack the self-awareness and the humility to correct in love as a means to restoration or reconciliation. Instead, what often gets manifest in judgment, if I'm correcting, is anger, contempt, a little dose of self-righteousness, all of which make up this thing we call condemnation. They fuel it. Instead of leading to the restoration of relationships, just as often judgment leads to rejection and exclusion. I mean, just look at our culture. Turn on the evening news and you want to see a little dose of anger and contempt and condemnation. It is everywhere. What it communicates is rejection, not some attempt at restoration. Which is why Jesus asked two critical questions here that we who follow Jesus have to be able to answer. The first one is, why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye? That's a good question. Well, I would say the first answer is because we don't see our neighbor at all. All we see is what our neighbor does. And we equate who our neighbor is with what we see our neighbor do. We don't see them as a person just like us, who loves people just like we do, who is wounded by rejection just like we are. And so we have a hard time communicating this hate the sin and love the sinner because honestly, more times than not, we don't know the sinner. All we know is what we base on what we see them do, and we think we know them. Secondly, why do we see the speck in your neighbor's eye? Well, Jesus suggests it's because it keeps me from seeing the log in my own eye. It is the I can't see the forest for the trees kind of thing. I mean, let's face it, we all look at other people differently than we look at ourselves. And the real problem is, for those of us who are striving to be righteous, striving to be holy, the Bible calls us to that, when you're doing that, the speck becomes more and more obvious, especially when we see it in other people. It's why we struggle with the people who are most like us. It's why the guilty dog does bark loudest. Because when the guilty dog's barking real loud, I can drown out the still small voice that's calling me to look at me instead of them. But let me add, we can't fall into this trap of saying, well, I don't want to be holy because I don't want anybody to think I'm holier than thou, and I don't want to be righteous because I sure don't want to be thought of as self-righteous. Which leads to Jesus' second question. Why can't we see the log in our own eye? Well, obviously, from what we just said, maybe it's because we're so focused on the speck in our neighbor's eye as some means of self-protection, but more than that, what Jesus is asking is, why is it that we lack self-awareness when maybe it comes to our own sin? I mean, We all probably have a little degree of narcissism in us, don't we? I mean, maybe it's not textbook, maybe it's not in need of therapy, but we're all self-focused to a little degree, whether it's a function of our humanity or our immaturity or our sin or all of the above. We can't escape the compelling power of our own self-interest. You see, the irony of narcissism is while we're focused on our own self-interest, at the same time we're blinded in our own self-awareness. We can't see ourselves as we really are, but only as we think we are. Maybe the only thing that illustrates this better than watching that reality TV show that is the evening news is a little story Jesus told called the Parable of the Pharisee and the Tax Collector. You probably remember it. I refer to it probably a little too often because it seems so at the heart of what Jesus teaches. It's in Luke 18. It begins this way. Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, I really like the King James version of this better that says something like this. The Pharisee prayed thus unto himself. Not to God, right? Thus unto himself. So self-focused on his own piety, he has no self-awareness of his own sinfulness. So focused on the tax collector's sinfulness, he grossly overestimates his own piousness. I mean, it's the danger we have of being in church, right? We are insiders looking out. But the other reason he can't see the log in his own eye is because that log is condemnation. And it's accompanying anger and contempt and self-righteousness. It's how he feels about the tax collector and all those other sinners that he is so thankful not to be like. Another episode in Jesus' life that John writes for us illustrates the same thing. It's the story of the woman caught in the act of adultery. It's found in John 8. You remember the story? They drag the woman into the street. And they pull her before Jesus and they say, "The law says we are to stone her. What do you say?" Of course, we all remember the response. It has become its own little pithy moral maxim from Jesus. "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." Today we say something like, "Those who live in glass houses should not throw rocks," right? One by one, the story says, they dropped their rocks and they left. And then Jesus asked the woman this telling question. "Where are your condemners?" What was the log in their own eye that they couldn't see until Jesus held a mirror up and asked them to look at themselves? It was condemnation. I mean, it doesn't sound a whole lot to me like hate the sin and love the sinner in this case, does it? I mean, it's not her sin they want to get rid of, it's her. You may also remember Jesus' next response. He says to the woman, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more." You see, the difference in them and Jesus is Jesus can acknowledge her sin without condemning her because Jesus sees her, not the speck. He has removed the log of condemnation from his own eye and now he can see clearly to help her take the speck out of hers. We, of course, might think, "Well, I'm not Jesus." The problem is, it is really hard for us to judge other people without condemnation. Paul writes in his letter to the Galatians, "Only those who have received the Spirit should attempt to correct, and only then should it be done with gentleness." We should be very careful in assuming that I have grown to the place spiritually that I can correct other people, particularly without their permission. Likely, in that case, it can only be heard as my condemnation. Another reason that we see the speck, but we can't see the person, is that these days, maybe not these days, maybe we've always done it, it just seems pretty obvious these days, we cluster people into condemnation groups. So if I associate you with this group, I don't know you for who you are. I only know you by the act associated with your group that is the target of our condemnation. You know, I'm always surprised how often I hear the use of this term, those people. Even worse, you people. Finally, when Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged, or with the judgment that you give, you will be judged, it's not really a warning about some divine judgment coming our way because we act in judgment. It's a simple observation that judging people with a measure of condemnation will inevitably provoke a counterattack, and our relationship will deteriorate into a cycle of mutual anger, mutual contempt, mutual condemnation, where neither of us can see the other any longer, but only the speck where all the bridges to restoration of a relationship had been burned. You see, the sad state that we're in is we've come to assume when people judge us that they're condemning us. And I mean, we understand the difference, we just don't practice it. For example, if I go to the doctor, we don't think the doctor is condemning us if he or she says to us, well, you really need to lose 20 pounds, or you probably should drink a little less. We assume that they're doing their job. They're appraising my condition. They want my good because that's their business. And we give them permission to judge us, if you will. But we have to ask the question, what makes it our business? And what gives us permission? Otherwise, it may only be heard as condemnation. And we do need to remember, Jesus is not calling His followers to be blind to sin. And neither is He calling us to get the log out of our own eye, to correct something in my own life so that I can then have sort of self-righteous justification to correct that in somebody else. That's not the goal of our pursuit of righteousness and holiness. What Jesus is calling us to is to humbly grow a non-condemning spirit in our life so that we can then build the kind of healthy relationships that are loving and respectful with other people in which we might actually give each other permission to humbly and gently help rescue each other from the power of sin. So to sum it up from the words of Jesus that we've made into all those pithy moral maxims, we better sweep around our own front door, because what goes around comes around, and it's the guilty dog that barks loudest. And one more thing, if we really want to hate the sin and love the sinner, it'd probably be a good idea if we started with ourselves. Amen. Amen.